Well, welcome to Belmont again. I'm Pastor John. So good to have you here, especially if you're new here or newer. Love having you to be a part of the service today with us. And if you're looking for a church family, I happen to think this is a pretty good church family to become a part of. So make sure you make plans to be back next Sunday as well. Like you've already heard, we left the building last Sunday because we understand that the church is more than just a Sunday morning service, right? The church is God's family being on mission throughout the week. And yes, we do gather on Sunday mornings typically, but we also want to be a people that are always on the go, making disciples, doing what God has called us to do. And a large part of that includes something that I like, which is eating, right? We talked about that too. This is how we went over to Morningside Manor and we were able to have a breakfast or a brunch with the good folks that live there. And then even that Sunday evening, we went out to the farm and had a good fellowship time and had some cooking on the grill going on. And it's Memorial Day weekend. Anybody got plans to barbecue this weekend? Two people are firing up the grill this week. What is wrong with this church? They're lying, right? So I'm sure there's going to be some grill going. Do we have any regular charcoal people? You don't cook on gas? All right, thank you. I'm coming over to your house. I was just trying to do a poll to see where I need to go on Monday. So not only is feasting or food a part of the life of a family and a church family, but something we don't like to talk about too many times. We like to talk about feasting, but we don't often talk about fasting. And so as we make our way through the Gospel of Matthew, which we've been going slowly through here for about 6 months now, we find ourselves at chapter 6, and we are talking about fasting. Jesus is giving us some instructions on this. So he says in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 16 through 18, he says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy." Now you might be like, man, that's pretty hard, right? To not look gloomy when I haven't been eating for a while. But he says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." There's an expectation here from our Savior because he says, "And when you fast," not "if you fast." And that brings to mind for us questions about, well, what does fasting look like in the Bible? And the truth of the matter is that fasting, in a biblical sense, means that you don't eat. Right? In the New Testament, it simply means no food. In the Hebrew definition of fasting, the word in the Old Testament means to cover your mouth. And so that means that no food is entering into your body. Now, we understand that that's the kind of fasting that we see mostly in the scriptures. And that kind of fasting may not be possible for every single person based on your health condition or where you're at in life. And so people have been known to do partial fast where they fast from some things but not everything, and they fast from things in their life that might have a grip or a hold upon them. In the Bible, fasting is mentioned in a lot of different places. It's mentioned when people are repenting from sin. We see that in 1 Samuel, and we see that in Joel, and we see that in the book of Jonah, right? When the Ninevites are repenting of their sin, and they're putting on sackcloth and ashes, and they are repenting before the Lord, and the Lord shows mercy upon them, and he hears their cry, and he forgives their sin. And then we also see when people are mourning a death, like King David was mourning the sickness of his child and then the death of his child, and during that time frame, he fasted 7 days before the Lord. When people are pleading with God, when people are making a big decision, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, we see that the church is fasting and praying, and then they hear from the Lord, and they know that they're supposed to send out Paul and Barnabas on this really big thing called the first missionary journey. They didn't call it that then. We call it that now. But they lay hands on them and they send them out. And this was a really big decision that they were praying about. Big times in life. Big momentous crossroads in our lives sometimes require fasting. We see Moses, before he was going to receive the Ten Commandments, which is a monumental moment, not just in his life, but in the nation of Israel and in all of scriptures, he goes up to Mount Sinai and he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. Likewise, Jesus, right before he began his earthly ministry here, he also went into the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days. And so fasting is something that we see throughout the scriptures, and it's brought upon for a number of reasons, and it draws us into a closer hearing and understanding of who the Savior is. It's not that we receive any special or, you know, new favor from God, or that God loves us more because we are a people or a person who fast and who deny ourselves, but it is that in denying ourselves that we learn to trust in God more fully and depend upon Him and worship Him more completely. And that is a huge reward in and of itself. Now here at Belmont, you'll find out if you continue to be a part of the church family here, is we talk about what's going on in the world, right? And so there are a number of reasons going on around the globe right now for us as God's people to consider fasting. Back in January, as we were looking at Jesus fasting in Matthew chapter 4 in his 40-day fast, we encouraged the church and we went on this 3-day fast there in January, and we traveled through that together to say, you know what, we see Jesus fasting, we're studying that, let's fast together. And now this week, I'm going to encourage you on your own sometime in the next 2 weeks to seek the Lord about doing another fast, because what I really want to see happen is that not that we just wait for a church-wide moment where we can all participate in a fast together, but where you and I as individual believers and in our community groups can learn to fast as a regular discipline in our Christian lives because of how rewarding it is. But also knowing how to go about that or what might prompt that kind of a fast. You guys still with me? So globally speaking, we've already seen that in the scriptures, there's different types of fasts. You know, Nehemiah, he fasted when he heard about what had happened to Jerusalem because God's people had been attacked by their enemy and they had been overcome and many were killed and many were carried away into captivity. And then the land of Israel fell into disrepair and the walls around Jerusalem were torn down. And Nehemiah, being in another country, heard this news. And when he heard it, he was heartbroken. Now, he was a strong dude, right? He was a dude that was going to go back and rebuild those walls. And he was going to do what God called him to do. But there in that moment, he just could not help himself from breaking down and weeping for his people and the condition of Jerusalem. And so he prayed and he fasted because of that war-torn situation. Right now, we know that in Ukraine, there's a war going on that's been unprompted by them. Russia has invaded this land, and thousands upon thousands of civilians, including over 250 children, have been killed so far in 3 months of war. Thousands more than that have been injured. And so if you keep up with the news and what's going on around the world, you know that we live in a world where we don't have the luxury of being isolated from those kinds of things. And as God's people, we are heartbroken because we know that those are people that are made in God's image. Those are people, many of whom claim Christ as their Savior, who are now on the run. There's millions upon millions of those people that are left in the country that are now homeless, that are immigrants in their own country. They are just displaced, and millions have also fled to other countries. So as you've considered those things over the last 3 months, you might be wondering, what can I do about that, and how should I process that, and how does God want me to see those things? And I'm suggesting that we as a church, one of the things that we must immediately go to in all things like this is prayer and fasting, because in those times, God will help you to see this world rightly and how you should respond to these things. Nationally, just here in the last couple of weeks, we've seen just the unraveling, it seems, of our society in a lot of ways, where in Buffalo, New York, a shooting took place inside of a grocery store and 10 people lost their lives because somebody who had been indoctrinated into the evil of racism took it upon himself to travel a few hundred miles away from his own home and seek out people who were different than him to intentionally target them and end their life, which obviously he had no right to do and which was obviously evil on its face. Because we know that all people are made in God's image, and we know that nobody has the right to take the life of another person unjustly in that way. And then just here, even more recently, obviously, we've all heard about the shooting in Uvalde, Texas, and those two things back to back have been heartbreaking, angering. You might feel like Nehemiah in that situation where you just hear that and you don't even know what to do, but immediately you sympathize with that situation. And even in my own situation, I don't know about you, but those two things have been super heavy on my heart and have even been waking me up in the middle of the night just going, what in the world is going on? Why would someone do these things? And so you go back and forth between the sorrow and brokenness and just the heartbreakingness of it, and then the anger and the wondering and the questions and processing. So there's another thing that we as God's people process and we talk about, but we don't just talk about those things and debate those things back and forth. We take those things to the Lord and we ask him to show us what it is that's going on in this world and show us how he sees those things and how his heart too breaks for those things. And then there's internally. So not only are there things that other people do, but there's things in our own lives, if we're being honest, that we don't always like to look inward, but we must, and say there's probably, for each of us, there's sin in our own lives that perhaps we haven't dealt with over the last few weeks, months, or sometimes even years. And we wonder why we can't seem to get any victory over that besetting sin. And it could be that because you've never taken it seriously enough to attack that thing and to take it to the Lord with not just prayer, but with fasting. And so I'm encouraging you to do that internally also. You know, if you're newer here, you didn't show up for this, and many of you who are not newer here won't even know about this, but Belmont Baptist Church here has been a Southern Baptist church for 120 years. Now, obviously, the tribe that we identify with first and foremost is the tribe of Jesus Christ. That supersedes any affiliations that this church family has. But over the last couple of years, news has gotten out about how inside of the denomination, there was accusations of a sex scandal that was going on where people had come forward and said that they had been abused. And if you don't know, Southern Baptist life, each church is completely autonomous. And so they're not under the hierarchy of any other churches or bishops or people or popes or anything like that. Each church is autonomous, and they willingly affiliate for the sake of missions to be able to give and send missionaries all around the world, and that works super effectively. But in the case of maintaining accountability and controls and safety measures, that has not worked amazingly. And so when people would come forward and they would say, I've been victimized, I've been taken advantage of, and they would try to air these things out, they would not be taken seriously from the higher-ups in the executive committee. So this is like the highest levels of leadership in Southern Baptist life. So when the news about this began to get out, at last year's annual conference, messengers from each church are allowed to go and present, and overwhelmingly Southern Baptists voted, because that's one thing Baptists do is we vote on stuff. And so Baptists voted to have an outside organization come in and do an external investigation to see if these claims were true and to take that report and publish it to the world, because we want to know what is the truth, and if there's sin that needs to be confessed and repented of, we want to do that. And so that happened. That report just came out a few weeks ago, and if you read the Roanoke Times, it was on Tuesday's front page, and those things came out. And then along with that, a very long list of sexual offenders was released to the world to say, over the last 20 years, several hundred incidences have taken place, and most of those have been caught and recorded individually, but haven't been dealt with corporately. And so I say that to say that we as a denomination are not exempt from the need to fast and pray and ask for repentance. Now here at Belmont, we have really strong safety measures in place. And in 120 years of existence, I don't know of a single incident that has happened in this building or in this place. But because we do have a willing affiliation with the denomination, we felt that it would be prudent to bring this up and just say, hey, we have nothing to hide. We want to bring this forward and just say that we think this is another reason to go to the Lord and fast and pray. Would you pray with me now again? Lord Jesus, as we consider all of these things, as we consider even now as we meet here in the luxury of a safe place, that our brothers and sisters in Christ in Ukraine are not in that same condition. So God, we pray for them, we pray for their safety, we pray for their peace. Lord, for the loved ones that are left behind that have recently lost children and family members due to the violence and evil in this world, God, we can't even imagine what they must be going through. And Lord, internally, both personally and as a church, Lord, we want to confess any sin that we've been harboring to you. And Lord, I pray that you would prompt each one of us individually by the power of your Spirit to this week or the week following, that you would move us into a position of fasting and prayer. Lord, that we would come to you and deepen our relationship with you. And Lord, that we would receive the reward of that fasting. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. A heavy way to start the day. But today, the title of our message is The Rewards of Righteousness. And we're talking about fasting. So if you haven't been with us, just know that to open up Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about the practices of righteousness. And so he talks about giving. We've dealt with that several weeks back. And then he talks about prayer. And then he also talks about today, fasting. And in between there, we cover the Lord's Prayer because he went in depth on the Lord's Prayer. And so today we're kind of wrapping up this little section talking about these practices. And first thing we need to remember is that Jesus gives us a warning about our motives, okay? So if you're taking notes, the first point today is a warning about our motives and practicing righteousness. And we see that warning in verse 1, which is really like a intro for all three of these practices that Jesus talks about. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 says this, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And so Jesus is encouraging each one of us as his disciples, as his followers, to practice righteousness, to be in the habit of practicing these things, and not only these three things, but many more things as we are in the rhythms of following Jesus Christ through this life, and we need him so much, and we need these practices in our lives. And so he says, beware. And why would he need to tell us, beware, take caution of allowing these things, these righteous practices, to be done in such a way that they're just to show off? Because you and I are messed up, right? Because you and I, no matter how righteous or holy we may attempt to be, there comes times when we do good things, whether it's we go and serve at a low-income facility, whether it is we are fasting and letting people know or dropping hints about that, or whether it is we are teaching a message and wanting to impress people, which you don't have to worry about that here. No one's going to be impressed today, I guarantee you. But our hope is always that you'll be impressed by the word and by Jesus Christ. No matter what your gift or no matter what practice you're putting into place, there's always this danger that we would do these things for the wrong reason. And then if we do them, what we do is we actually take away the reward of that thing that we were trying to do in the first place, which is terrible, right? To go through the motions and check the boxes and do righteous practices, but really do them for selfish and even sinful reasons, means that they produce zero fruit in our lives. And so Jesus gives us this warning about our motives in verse 1. And then in Matthew chapter 6 and starting in verse 16, he shows us the wrong way to fast. That's number 2, right? What is the wrong way to fast? Well, here it is. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. And so one way to mess up this practice of fasting is to do it so that other people will see you. And one way you do that is you make sure that you look gloomy, right? Like the hypocrites. The hypocrites, Jesus is saying, are like the stage actors. So they put on their hypocrite mask and they put on their fasting mask. And so they've gone without food. Back in this day, the Pharisees had a habit of fasting twice a week. And that was supposed to align with the time that Moses went up to Mount Sinai and the time that Moses came down from Mount Sinai. So instead of doing 40-day fasts, they would just do his first day and his last day, right? That was a lot easier. But they would do it twice a week, and they would make it public. So when they were out and about in the marketplace, you know, just to be like, oh, man, what's wrong with you, man? Just fasting, you know, I'm starving. So hungry. I used to have a friend from about a decade ago, and he had gotten into this fasting scene for a while. And so everywhere he went for a couple of weeks, he had this giant, I swear this thing was like a 5-gallon bucket almost, right? Of like a clear jug of juice. And so it was like some pink mixture that he would put in there, and he would carry it around, and everywhere he would go, like up to the bank teller, like writing a check or doing something, like, hey, what's the jug for? Oh, I'm fasting. I'm just trying to stay hydrated. And everywhere he would go, that would be like his deal, that it would prompt everyone to ask, why are you carrying this water tower around with you? And that would give him the opportunity to tell them how righteous and amazing he was. And so that was a quick fad. It went away, and he didn't get into it anymore. So all that to say, we could take anything like that and intentionally try to be seen by others. The fact of the matter is that if you fast or do any righteous practice, you will be seen by others. There's no avoiding it to some degree that you're going to be seen. But what Jesus is talking about here is, what is the intention of you doing it? If your intention is to be seen, then you're doing it for the wrong reason. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. And so we're not sure how they would disfigure their faces. Likely they would just kind of not take care of their personal hygiene. They would just kind of be disheveled. They wouldn't take care of their hair. They wouldn't put in, they wouldn't shave, maybe put on deodorant, whatever it might be. That way, they could just make sure everybody understood that I'm struggling. But what I want you to think is how amazing I am. Like, wow, that is the top level of holiness. To me, it's kind of like we see fasting in that way. I think that's why a lot of times we don't fast, because we see fasting as this spiritual elite kind of a thing that only certain people do. Right? Like Wes Williams. So it might be kind of like this. You know, me and my wife ran a 5K a couple of Saturdays ago for T-Lot, right? So that's like 3.1 miles. One thing I've never done is run a marathon. Anybody here ever run a full marathon, 26.2? So whenever you see those bumper stickers on people's car, right? 26.2. I tell you what, that's mad respect for me. like I'm driving home from my 5K and I pull up to the stoplight and there's somebody in front of me with a 26.2. I'm like, I'm terrible. I can never do that. I don't think I could ever get to that place. This person is so amazing. How could they pull this off? And even beyond that, there's people that are ultra marathoners and they run like 2 marathons in one day. And that's even above and beyond. And I tell you what, I got to be honest. If I ever do run a full marathon, I'm putting 2 bumper stickers on my car, right? One on the front, one on the back. I want you to know I did that thing. I'll probably just be power walking, right, the whole entire time. But sometimes we can look at fasting in that way and see those people as spiritual elite. And sometimes it could be that that is what they desire. But when it comes to spirituality, understand that this door of fasting is open to all of us and that we're invited into this by our Lord. Jesus goes on to say, "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." So don't mess up the rewards of fasting by doing it for the wrong reason. And that's a good time for me to stop and just say this. Fasting is really popular these days in the secular culture. So all you got to do is just type in fasting one time into YouTube, right? And you're going to see like 1,000 different reasons why people are fasting. Like intermittent fasting is real big right now. So people are using fasting for dieting purposes, and people are using it for mental clarity, and people are using it just to become centered and to kind of get in touch with themselves. And so there's a lot of reasons, and there's a lot of great health reasons for fasting, but those are not the main reasons for fasting. So if you go into what is supposed to be a biblical fast, but really your underlying reason is to drop a couple of pounds, and then you're just trying to tack on some Jesus, I think I would fall into this category of saying, you've lost your reward already, because your main goal can't be like getting on the scale every 5 minutes going, have I lost any weight yet? And then, oh yeah, I'm supposed to be fasting like and praying to the Lord. It should be the exact opposite for us as believers, is that we're seeking God and his will and his direction and his forgiveness and whatever it is he's called us to. And then the fruit of that is just what he gives, and that's just an additional blessing. So what is the right way to fast? Glad you asked. Jesus tells us in verse 17, "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret." So instead of looking gloomy and instead of disfiguring your face, Jesus says that you are to anoint your head and wash your face. That means you're to take care of your personal hygiene. So if and when you take the challenge to fast over the next couple of weeks, make sure that you plan ahead. You pray about what God wants you to do, like what is the length of time that you're going to fast, what type of fast you're going to do, and then prepare yourself for those consequences ahead of time. And then make sure that as you do it, you may need to tell some people in your life, right? So if you're come down to the dinner table in the evening and your wife's made a delicious meal and she says, all right, time to eat up. And you're like, what's wrong with you? And I can't say. Oh, you don't like it? I worked hard on this. I'm being really spiritual right now. I can't say what's going on. Just have to trust me. Now, that's not what Jesus is getting at, right? So you want to share with some people that can pray for you, pray with you, maybe fast with you, and understand what's going on in your life. But you may not want to post it on your social media accounts, right? Like, pray for me, everybody. I'm going to be trying to fast for the next 3 hours in between meals. So going to need some help not to snack. That's not it. Anoint your head, wash your face, take care of your hygiene. Don't carry around a big jug with you and let everybody know what you're doing, but instead, make it a personal thing between you and your Father, because it's a beautiful thing with beautiful results that can be challenging. But every hunger pang that comes your way reminds you to pray, reminds you to go to the Word and feast while you're fasting. that you can partake deeply of the Word and you can dive in to a deeper relationship with your Savior while you're saying no to what you have physically in that moment. That your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. So as you fast secretly, just know that your Father is aware of what's going on. He's not unaware of your needs. He's not aware of that you need to be forgiven and that you have a repentant heart, or that you're heartbroken over the situations that I've already mentioned, and you don't know how to process that, and you're maybe even struggling with your own mental health, or just maybe heading toward a breakdown because of all the craziness that's going on in the world, or maybe relational problems that you're having. No matter what it may be, you can take those safely to your Father, and He sees in secret. Not just what you pray aloud in that time, but He actually knows what's going on inside of you in the secret place. He formed you in the womb, and He knows you even now, and He knows the intentions of your heart. So meet with Him there in that fast, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Because of where we are in our society, it might seem very unrewarding to fast. And sometimes the way that we might view entertainment or food in our culture could be that we are rewarding ourselves, right? That at the end of a long, hard day, you might feel like, I'm going to reward myself by plopping down on the couch and vegging out in front of the TV. Or at the end of a long day, before you go to bed, you might say, I'm going to reward myself with whatever your favorite snack is. Give me a shout out, somebody. Bowl of ice cream. All right, thank you for your honesty. Any chips people in here? You're just like, chips are my, yeah. More salty snack, folks? Yeah. Entire bags of cheese. We're having a confession right now, folks. Did you just read my mind? So we reward ourselves, and we think, and we're too easily satisfied with that reward. But I'd love to see myself and all of us come to the place where that is not satisfying. That is not deep satisfaction spiritually. You know, God wants to reward you. The thing is, I was thinking about this week, that in the Garden of Eden, I don't believe they ever fasted. Because they met with the Lord on a daily basis and walked with Him in the cool of the day, and they had unbroken, unfettered relationship with their Creator. They had just complete, holistic relationship with Him in every way. And then the fall happened, and because we took the created things and replaced the Creator with those things, and we desired the stuff more than we desired Him. And that is a trap for all of us even now, is to take created things, whether it's money, food, relationships, fill in the blank, entertainment, and we want to satisfy ourselves with those things. And so fasting is a way for us to say, you know what? I don't need those things. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone. When He was fasting, Jesus spoke to the devil on a number of times. And He said, hey, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus is like, hey, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. All right, then, well, why don't you jump off of this steeple right here? And the Bible says that before you hit the ground, He's going to send some angels and He's going to rescue you. So why don't you do that? And Jesus says, you know what? The Bible also says, don't put the Lord your God to the test. So not only do I depend on God for my sustenance, that He is going to supply me with everything that I need, but I'm also going to not put Him to the test and trust that whatever He has for me is the very best. And then He says, well, you know what? I'll give you everything you ever wanted. I'll give you all the rewards you could ever think of, every single kingdom in the entire world. I'll give that to you if you'll bow down and worship me. And Jesus comes back at him and says, hey, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. the thing is, we're all wired to worship and serve and be a slave to something in this world. Like it or not, that's how we're wired. We're wired to worship Jesus and serve Him, and we substitute too many times for other things. And fasting is a way out of that cycle, to break that cycle and say, I don't need those things. I want to be free from those addictions, and I want to see them for what they are, addictions. And I want to be free from those things and have new life in Christ. That's why when the Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, hey, how come your disciples aren't fasting, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 9? We'll get to that in a few months, and then you won't remember any of this, and I'll just say the same thing all over again, right? But Jesus says, these guys, they can't fast because they're with me. Why are you going to fast when the bridegroom is here? And it was an amazing statement because it kind of took us back to the garden, right? To say, in the garden, you don't have to fast because you have communion with God. And Jesus is with his disciples, and they're not fasting and following the Pharisaical rule of twice a week because they are in communion with Christ. And that's what we're going for in our fast, is communion with Christ. As believers, you know, we've hit on some heavy subjects today. But we, of all people, understand that we, while heavy subjects come our way, we have hope that the world cannot explain. So in the face of evil, and in the face of racism, and in the face of power-hungry dictators, and in the face of sin that sneaks into any organization or into any life, that can seem so disheartening and disabling and make you just maybe want to curl up into a ball and not know what to do. But we don't do that as God's people because we know that we, above all people, have the hope of Jesus Christ. The Bible explains the evil in this world. That is why God sent his Son to die on a cross to pay for our sins, because God so loved the world that he gave to this broken, jacked up, messed up world to redeem it, to reconcile it, to set it right back to the way that it's going to be. If you're here this morning and you're without hope and you're feeling kind of super down about everything that's been going on in this world, let me ask you to do yourself a favor. Instead of looking back while you're fasting, look forward and just know that every wrong that's ever been done, Jesus is going to set it right. Every person that's ever been victimized, they will have complete justice through Christ. God is not overlooking anything. He knows everything, whether it's been brought to light yet in this world or not. He knows what's happening in secret. And those things will be made right. And so we have hope in the face of death and injury and just calamity. We got Jesus. Let's go to him now. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are familiar with death. You've tasted death, Lord, and you had evil done against you while you were here walking this earth. God, you did that for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for the brutality that you experienced so that we could experience hope and life and victory and resurrection. Lord, I pray that you would guide us by your Holy Spirit as we go into these next couple of weeks and as we pray about how you want us to fast. Lord, I just pray that you would draw our church closer to you, that we would be a people that seek you and seek to understand this world in light of everything that you've given to us in your word. Lord, for those that may be here today that don't know you yet, that haven't experienced your love and forgiveness, I pray that even right now in this moment that you would pour that love upon them and that they would experience forgiveness and adoption into your family, a new father, and a new home. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.